Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. I want to read verses 46 through to 49 for our consideration. Luke, Dr. Luke's version of the last part of the Sermon on the Mount that we have in Matthew chapter 6 in greater detail. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. As I said earlier, we live in a very calm and protected part of the world. It is possible to live in a bubble when we live in under such conditions, but the media that we have access to really tells us what a troubled and tragic world we live in. Just in the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've heard of hurricanes and flooding. It doesn't touch this land much, but it does the lands in the islands in the Caribbean and usually the southeastern coast of the United States because of the wind pressure and the vastness of the land. And this is what the World Economic Forum this week reports about Atlantic hurricanes. It says this: Atlantic hurricane season is shaping up to be the worst in a decade. So far this year, we've had 13 named tropical storms. And it names them. And then it says this: there are still 2 more months to go until the end of the season. Hurricanes, the worst in a decade, and 1 or 2 of those hurricanes have been the worst in 30 or 40 years. And then, of course, we've been hearing on our news wars and rumors of wars. Syria, for many years now, Iran, North Korea, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan and India are fighting a war constantly, both nuclear powers. Other wars go on in Africa, like in the Sudan. Russia is involved in many places. China is on a massive military buildup, the like of which we haven't heard before, and so is India. Most of them nuclear powers. Earthquakes. Just 4 days ago, in an earthquake with a magnitude of 6.1 detected off the coast of Japan. And within 24 hours, there were reports of 3 major earthquakes. Japan, New Zealand was affected, and so was Mexico City. Then there is the ever-present, at least since about 17 years, danger of terror, the threat of terror. So many, even this year, the Westminster attack, the London Bridge attack, there's the attack on the trains only this week, and so on. I think it was D.L. Moody who said that when he wakes up in the morning, he first reads the Bible so that he might learn what's wrong with his soul and how to find refuge in God. And then he picked up the newspapers and read what God is doing in the world and what is happening in the world. And so in the light of what I've just briefly listed, listen again to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24, what is known as the Olivet Discourse. It's his last sermon. And this is what he says from verse 3 and following now, in reply to the disciples' questions about the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places." Our intent is not to frighten people, but to awaken us to the message of Jesus Christ that he gives not only through his word, but through his world. We are meant to take heed and to sit up and to take notice of what God is doing in his world. And as we come to our passage this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ uses exactly this kind of example to teach his disciples about that which is most important to them, the matter of their soul and its danger. As we have had occasion to mention this before, we know that Palestine, the land that God had given to the Israelites, is a land with many stark and extreme features: mountains, hills, low-lying Dead Sea, and so on. And because of this, often sudden storms erupt in the land of Palestine. And they were very familiar with this. And he uses that to teach his disciples and all those who have ears to hear how to be safe from the greatest of all threats and dangers. And we are all familiar with this. I've read it a number of times, and so let me be brief and come to the point and say, what does the Lord Jesus Christ mean by the rain and the flood and the wind and the house and the foundation? Well, the house, simply put, is us. The house is the life that we are building. Here we're told about a man, or two men, building a house. Both of them doing exactly the same thing. And it applies to every man, woman, and child. We're all living a life. We're all building a life. Day after day is not simply experience, of what life throws at us or what we might seek to grasp, but we are building something. And the rain and the flood and the wind that is beating upon the house are outside circumstances. The calamities of life, the difficulties of life, the tragedies of life, the dangers of life which we are going to face, and all of us will face it, and all of us have faced it in one degree or another. The dangers, the illnesses, and so on. But there are also spiritual calamities, isn't there? There are temptations to sin. The greatest temptation is to walk away from God and His Word. That's where the Apostle Paul says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. All of us have to face evil day, not just neutral calamities, but evil. And then, of course, the flood and the earthquake and the wind as ultimate and final reference to death and judgment. All these things teach us something, these physical calamities. And the greatest danger we are going to face is death and judgment. What does the Apostle Paul say? It is appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And this is the fundamental message of the church. The church exists to proclaim safety in the time of ultimate calamity. The fundamental duty of teaching and preaching the Bible is to prepare people for this particular calamity in the ultimate sense of death and judgment. It is appointed for man once to die, but after that, the judgment. Or as the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 25, all nations will be gathered before him. There is death, then there is the judgment. They're not only gathered before him, but he's going to do something else. He's going to separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. The day of judgment will be a day when we stand before God, and the Lord Jesus will also separate humanity. All nations. The Apostle Paul later speaks about every one of us, believers and unbelievers. There'll be an act of judgment that is dividing of humanity. In fact, the Apostle Peter, who was the head of the apostles appointed by the Lord Jesus, says this in his epistle, 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, the heavens and the earth are preserved by God, it's made by God, it's preserved by God, but then it says, they're reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And what is the ruin? Because it ends with this, isn't it? Verse 49. And the ruin of that house was great. The ruin is spoiling, destruction. Completely destroyed and ruined. The human soul is made in the image of God. The human soul is made to reflect God and to worship Him. The human soul is meant to obey God, but when the day of judgment and death finally arrives, there will be a division between the sheep of God and the disobedient mankind, and there will be utter and final ruination that is everlasting. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ not only speaks about the great calamity of life, he tells us here what is the way to be safe. How are we going to be safe in the ultimate matter of our soul and our eternal destiny? And he puts it in a wonderful way here, in a unique way. It's there in verse 47. He mentions three specific things in verse 47 and one particular thing in verse 48. Well, let's just look at it for a minute. Verse 47, the first thing he says is this: whoever comes to me, it's all in the present continuous tense. The first thing to be safe in the calamities of life, whether in this world or ultimately in the world to come, the first thing we ought to do is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we come? Well, we come through His Word. We must come humbly. But we must keep on coming to Him. Where else would you go? Where else would you go for the forgiveness of sin? Where else would you go with regard to matters of death and judgment? Where else would you go for a righteousness that you do not possess than to Jesus Christ? And each one of us is told to come to Him. And one of the reasons, the main reason we gather here, is to come to God through Jesus Christ, according to His revealed word by the Spirit. Come to me when you're troubled, when you're uncertain about your standing, when illness or danger faces us, when evil tempts us, or we have fallen into evil, which we do every day of our lives. And finally, when we are faced with death, and when we have to come and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, to prepare for these things, the very first thing we have to do is come to Him and keep coming to Him. Remember, at one time the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about these things, and many of His disciples leave Him. Outward disciples. Because when you think about, when you speak about sin and judgment and eternal destiny and God's wrath, many people who think they are Christians find themselves to be uncomfortable and even dislike these things. And they leave the Lord Jesus Christ at that point. And what was the Lord Jesus Christ's reaction to that? Not go after them and soften His message, but He turns to His own immediate disciples and He says, do you want to leave too? Because these are the things for which He came. If you don't want to deal with the issues of personal sin and death and judgment and hell and heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you want to leave too? And what was Peter's wonderful answer? Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. You can search the annals of history, you can search all the printed books or whatever media you're used to, and there is no one like Jesus Christ. Is there? Take all the religious leaders and founders that you know of. No one compares to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his teaching in the Gospels. We have his teachings elucidated and teased out and opened up in the epistles and even in the Old Testament. Who can you compare with the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only that, where else is there a sacrifice for sins that is perfect and that is infinite? Where else is there one who rose from the dead and was raised for our justification? So the first thing we've got to do is come to him. Keep on coming to him. Tomorrow you might face a darker day. It might not be tomorrow by God's grace, but sometime in the future. What do you do? The first thing you do is come to me. You come to me at the appointed times of worship and prayer. That's mandated in the scriptures. It's not an option. The public gathering of God's people is a command. It's mandated. As long as we are able to come. And we are to keep on coming to him in our personal lives. Open your Bibles. Not just to read the set portion of the day, or to do our duty. We must do our duty, even when we don't feel like it. But our intent must be to meet with God, to come to God. Keep coming to me. And as we come to him, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit through the apostolic writings, the Gospels and the Old Testament scriptures. That's the first thing he says in verse 47. Whoever comes to me. But notice the qualification. Whoever. It might be a young person. It might be an old person. You might not understand much. But if you read the scriptures, it's plain enough in many places as to what the doctrine of salvation is and what is required of us. No one understands all of the scriptures. But there are plain things in the scriptures which are the main things, as Matthew Henry said. And the main things are the plain things. And what is plainly told us in this text is we must come to him. And we must keep on coming to him through the word and the public and the private means of grace. That's the first thing. And then he says something interesting. Again in verse 47, comes to me and hears my sayings. This is to give heed, not just hear and learn or memorize them as much as you can. But hearing means to hear it as necessary food for your own soul. Hearing it to be subject to it. To keep on hearing, to keep on coming, and to keep on hearing him. It says, my words, but all of it is the words of the Lord Jesus and God the Father. Remember what he said? Every word of God, beginning with Genesis to the book of Revelation. Hear my sayings. Keep on hearing my sayings. And then there is a third thing. And does them. We have to obey them. We have to keep on coming. We have to keep on hearing. And we have to obey them. This is why the Apostle James says, let few of you be teachers. Because it's easy for a teacher to read it and to hear it, but not really come to the Lord with his heart and soul and with a desire to do them. So these are the three things the Lord Jesus Christ says a wise man does if he's going to escape ultimate ruination of his soul. A wise man, woman, boy, or girl. We must keep on. I was just reading a comment on spiritual discipline by one of the great men of the last century. And he said one of the greatest problems in the church is a lack of spiritual discipline. We think we should only do these things when we feel like it. Now, obviously, there are times when we are tired and our energy is depleted, but we still can come in a small measure. Instead of reading a chapter, maybe read 10 verses. Instead of spending 15 minutes, maybe spend 5 minutes when our minds are tired. Instead of spending 15 minutes in prayer, maybe spend 5 minutes when we are not feeling that. And in the doing of it, as Henry Scougal in his letter, which was influential in the saving of so many people, some of the greatest men in this country, the Wesley brothers and George Whitefield, were saved by reading that Scottish divine's little booklet. It was a letter, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And one of the things he says is, what do you do when you don't feel like any of these things? He says, keep on doing them as best you're able. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. Keep on coming to me. Keep on hearing me. Keep on doing them. Do them the best you can. Our hearing is not perfect. Our coming is mostly half-hearted. And our doing of his commandments are not what it should be. But keep on and ask God to give you greater grace. And pray for one another. And exhort one another. So that's the three things he says. But then he says something else about this type of person who finds safety in verse 48. And this is unique. It's not there mentioned by the first gospel writer, Matthew the Levite. Implied, but here it is explicitly stated. And it's what? He's like a man building a house who did what? Who dug deep. See, the problem with us is that we know a little about so many things. We are exposed to information of every kind. And our Christianity is pretty much the same, as A.W. Tozer said. A mile wide and an inch deep is the way he put it. But we need to dig deep. We need to think deeply, first of all, about our standing before God this day. How is your relationship with God this morning, this Lord's Day? We have to begin to think deeply. We have to dig deeply. We have to think deeply about ourselves. Like the Apostle Paul did. Look at what he says in Romans 7:18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. He thought deeply about it. He confessed it. He even wrote it down. For the standard of examination and the exhortation of other believers. When's the last time we've thought like this about ourselves? Seriously, when's the last time we witnessed like this to another believer? Superficial building will not do. You have to think deeply about yourself. We have to think deeply about our standing before God. That's how the Sermon on the Mount begins. Blessed are you poor. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Of course, what he means there is, as we have it in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 and following, blessed are the poor in spirit. How do you come to be poor in spirit? If you think about yourself, and you think about your friends, and you think about all the people in your life that you admire, you're not going to be poor in spirit before God. It's as we think about God, the Holy One, the Righteous One, and we think about ourselves, in whom nothing good dwells. Nothing good in the sense of perfect, acceptable righteousness before God. Thinking deeply ourselves brings us to a right understanding of ourselves, that we are poverty stricken spiritually before God. We've also got to dig deep, and we've got to think deeply and desire deeply God's righteousness for us. And that's the next thing the Lord Jesus says. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger. When's the last time you were really hungry? Or really thirsty? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, this is digging deep. This is experiencing the need for our souls to be met by God alone. Blessed are those who hunger. What sort of hunger do you have for God this morning? What sort of hunger have you experienced for God last week? And the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's why the Apostle Paul says, at the very end of his life, this is not at the beginning of his life, this is at his greatest point of maturity, after he's achieved much in the spiritual realm. Says, I've labored more than they all because of the grace of God. And yet he says this, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, that is from my law keeping, which is unacceptable because it's not perfect, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, the righteousness that he gives us as we put our trust in him, the righteousness of Christ. Keep on continually doing this, coming to him, hearing him, doing his word as best as we can, and then digging deeply about our own condition, how poor we are in spiritual things, in our experience of God, how poor we are in comparison with the God who has made us, leading us to a poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In fact, in Isaiah, Jehovah himself says, to this one will I, who is poor, contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. And then deeply desiring the righteousness of God. You see, we need to, as we read this, think about it deeply and apply it to our own souls this morning. In the face of all that's happening in the world, the tragedies, the earthquakes, the terrorist attacks, the hurricanes, see, God is speaking to us. Remember what we often say, as C.S. Lewis put it, all these things are God's megaphone. We don't hear normally. We speak about sin and righteousness and judgment, people don't want to hear it. They want some token to pat their back and to comfort them for today. They do not want to think about sin and judgment and hell. But God sends, allows these calamities, and he sends these disasters to teach us a fundamental lesson, which is there's something drastically wrong with the world. It's not just natural, as the world will tell us. You can choose to hear the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets and the apostles, or the voice of your own hearts and the voice of your peers. It will end in ruin. Or you can hear God's word. God's word tells us this is not how God created the world. It's all the result of man's disobedience. And this world is being reserved for judgment through fire and perdition. Perdition means damnation. It's the word that is used by the Apostle Peter. There's something drastically wrong with the world. But more important than that, there's something drastically wrong with us. Look at your heart. It's prone to disobey. From the time we are children, to disobey our parents, to turn away from God's commands. We also ought to remember we cannot figure exactly from one disaster in this world the measure of a man or a woman or a nation's sin. In Luke chapter 13, there are some people who come to the Lord Jesus and says, what about the people who were so tragically slaughtered by Pilate? And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Luke 13, verse 2 and following. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? You understand here what he's saying? He's saying because these people were slaughtered so unrighteously, it doesn't mean that they were worse sinners than the other people who escaped this sort of a tragedy. He says, and this is what he says, I tell you, no. In other words, you can't figure out there's disproportionate harm in this world. It'll all be righted in the final judgment. But there's disproportionate tragedies and difficulties in this life. Just because one believer has a difficult circumstance doesn't make you or I automatically superior spiritually. Just because one Christian has more ability to earn wealth, it does not make us superior. Is what the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you, no. And then he says this, he says it twice in the space of three verses. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, all of us are sinners. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ unless we repent. Exactly what he teaches here. We're meant to come to Jesus Christ repentingly. And as our Father said, you repent believingly and you believe repentingly. There's no other kind of repentance or faith. There's no faith without repentance, and there's no repentance without faith, biblically. Unless you repent, is what the Lord Jesus Christ says, the meek and mild and gentle one, you will all likewise perish. We look at all these things. Unless we come to Christ. So we must prepare before the greatest of storms. You see, I find it difficult to believe. I've heard it so many times. And I've struggled with it myself so many times. And I'm sure at least some of you would have. And I have come across those who've said these things. But you know, I also know people personally, in spite of their difficulty to repent and to believe, who've kept coming to the Lord, who've kept hearing His word, and who kept trying to obey His word, increasingly know faith and repentance. Some of them are leaders in the church. But you could apply it to every Christian. If you keep on coming, if you keep on hearing. And as I say, let me repeat as I close, who would you rather go to for guidance in this life and for security in the world to come and for forgiveness for sins? The man who builds upon Jesus Christ and His words and the word of God is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. But you notice he closes with a warning, doesn't he? Verse 49. And the end of it. But he who heard and did nothing. Some hear and they don't respond to Christ. Some hear and they don't want to read His word and keep coming to Him and want to obey Him. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat, and it beat upon the house vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So let's pray that the Lord will help us to come to Him, to hear His word, and to do what He says, lest we be found ruined in the day of judgment. Well, let's sing in response. Hymn number 550.